All right, John chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let's just stop right there for a second. Jesus says, talking about shepherds, talking about false shepherds, the thief, he refers to them as, comes to steal and kill and destroy. These are spiritual frauds who Jesus is talking about. Spiritual frauds, posing as pastors, posing as Bible teachers. They rob people of the joy that they could experience from Christ. They rob them by teaching false doctrines. They rob them by not pointing them to Jesus. They are not called by God. They are false shepherds. To them, the ministry is at the very best, at best, a career. And they are in it for selfish motives. Not just money, but other selfish motives as well. Verse 10 again, notice the contrast between the false shepherd and Jesus. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus promises abundant life for those who will try to get it or who want it and who will receive it from Jesus. Abundant life is what he wants us to have. And you say, well, how do I get that abundant life? I don't feel like I have an abundant life and I'm a Christian. Well, here's what you do. You get 100% sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill yourself up with a steady diet of God's Word, the best that you can. And we are busy today, I understand that, but as much as you can, get in the Word. Listen to it being taught, read it yourself, study it, meditate on it. Fill yourself up with a steady diet of God's Word, and you will enjoy life more than you ever thought possible. That is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Bottom line is this, a Christian who is not sold out to Christ, who is compromising in some way, they are going to be miserable. In fact, some of the most miserable creatures on earth are Christians who are holding back from Jesus. They're compromising. You're going to be miserable if you do that. On the other hand, the Christian who is sold out for Christ is going to be filled with joy. And so that's the abundant life that Christ has come to give. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Like a faithful shepherd guards his sheep, and like a faithful shepherd fights on behalf of his sheep, even fights to death to protect his sheep, Jesus died to save us from hell. Jesus did what he needed to do to protect us from eternal suffering. He is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He was willing to fight for us to death so that we would have a wonderful eternity. That's how much he cares for us, his sheep. Verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. There's a contrast to a faithful shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate faithful shepherd. But ministers who give out the word of God and who truly care about God's people, they are good shepherds as well, under shepherds, under the authority of Jesus Christ. But back in those days, sometimes shepherds would hire men to watch their sheep. Now, these guys, to them it was just a job. They didn't care about the sheep at all. All they cared about was their paycheck. It was a career. And so when a wolf comes to attack the sheep, they run away. They're not going to stay and fight. They're going to take off to save their own lives, and they're going to let the sheep die because they don't really care about the sheep. And again, Jesus is speaking about spiritual shepherds here. He's talking about people who claim to be ministers. And there are some who call themselves ministers, some who call themselves Bible teachers, but they're only in it for the paycheck, or they're only in it for some other kind of personal gain. Maybe they like to stand up in front of people. Maybe they like to be in charge of organizations, something like that. There's some personal benefit that they get out of it. But they don't really care about God's people, don't really care about God. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The hired shepherd is more interested in himself than in doing his job of caring for God's flock. He's more interested in himself, getting something for himself. And again, Jesus is talking about preachers or so-called ministers who use the church instead of ministering to the church. They use the church instead of serving the church. For them, the church is a stepping stone to something better for themselves. They're in it for themselves, not because they have a heart for God or for His people. And these types of false shepherds, they show themselves in many different ways. Sometimes it's very obvious because they're leaders of cults. But other times it's a little more subtle than that. Sometimes these false shepherds, they will take simple truths from the Word of God, take simple truths and complicate them by using all sorts of lofty language, big words that no one can understand. You see, that doesn't help God's people. That doesn't feed the Lord's sheep spiritual food from the Word of God because they don't understand what He is talking about. It doesn't help God's flock, but boy, they sure are impressed with his intellect. See, it's all about self. And then there are others who water down truth if they think that it might offend someone. And again, that's not helping God's people. That's not feeding God's sheep. They're just getting watered down mush, not making them stronger. Again, doesn't help them, but it sure makes him popular because he never steps on anybody's toes. These are false shepherds. These are ministers of self. These are the type of people that Jesus is warning about here in verse 13. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep, Jesus said, and my sheep know me. Jesus and Christians know each other. Salvation isn't about religion. Salvation is not about doing the right religious thing in the correct order. Salvation isn't even about church. It's not about church membership. It's not about going to church. It's not about going through rituals. It's not about any of those things. It's about having a one-on-one relationship with your Maker through the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep know me, and I know them, says Jesus. And you know, when Jesus talked about Judgment Day, he said, many will say to me, we did this and that and the other thing and all these other religious things in your name, Jesus. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know him? That's the important question. Not know about him. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Jesus says, those who belong to him know him. There's a personal walk with the Lord there. Look at verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And that's where it all began, when Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. We would not be Christians at all if Jesus had not laid down his life for us on Mount Calvary. His blood is the thing that paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven in the first place. His blood paid for our sins so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could know Him. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is talking to the Israelites here, but He is making it clear that the Israelites to whom He was speaking, they're just one part of His spiritual flock. He has big plans that go way beyond the nation Israel. He has big plans. Jesus is going to blend people of every size and shape and race and nationality into one huge flock called the church. And that's where we are today in the world. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus says, the Father loves me because I was willing to lay down my life and then raise myself back up after 3 days. Jesus went through a nightmare of suffering for us on Mount Calvary when He was hanging on that cross. And the Father loved Him for doing it. Now, you think about this. If the Father loves Jesus for doing that, then how much more should we love the Lord? How much more appreciation should we have for Jesus, since we are the one who benefit from His suffering and death on the cross? Verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus let the Pharisees win when they had Him condemned to death. Jesus let Pilate win when He condemned Him to death. Jesus let the soldiers win when they drove the nails into His hands and feet. Jesus let them win. There was no other way they were going to get Him on that cross unless He let them. No one could take Jesus' life, according to what He said here. Nobody could take Jesus' life. He is God. He's God. And no murderous plans of wicked people could succeed against Him unless He allowed it to happen, and that's what He did. Jesus picked the time and the place of His death. 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Notice how many times as we go through the Gospel of John that there is a division caused by the Lord's words. And here we see it again. The idea that Christ came to bring unity among all people is simply not true. He never claimed that He came to bring unity. In fact, He claimed to bring a sword. He claimed that He would bring division between people. His entrance into the world, His entrance into homes, His entrance into people brings division, not unity. Oh, there's unity between people who receive Him and make Him the Lord of their lives. Sure, there's wonderful unity between Christians who are sold out to Jesus Christ. There's a great spiritual, deep unity between those people, but there is division between those who receive Him and those who reject Him. Verse 20. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him? You know, Jesus is the only perfect person who ever lived. He never said a wrong thing. He never spoke an unkind word. He never did anything that was wrong, which tells you a little bit about the depraved nature of those here in verse 20 who claimed that Jesus was demon-possessed. How can anybody come to that conclusion concerning the most perfect person who ever lived? You've got to be very twisted in your thinking to come to that conclusion about Jesus. But not everybody came to that conclusion. Look at verse 20 again and then 21. Notice the contrast. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, these people had enough sense to recognize that what Jesus did was good. He did only good things, and they were honest enough to recognize that. You say, "Man, I don't get it. How can some people believe one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have others believing something totally different? How can that be?" Because some were his sheep, and some were not his sheep. And it's the same exact thing today. Verse 21. Verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Stop right there. The feast of dedication, also known as the Feast of Lights. Really, it was not one of the feasts that was established by the Lord. It was actually established by a man. His name was Judas Maccabees. He established it in about the year 164 or 165 A.D. or B.C. The Feast of Dedication, or Feast of Lights, celebrated the rededication of the temple after it had been desecrated by some Gentiles. It's also known as Hanukkah. And so, if you're familiar with Hanukkah, you know that that takes place in the winter, right about Christmas time. So, according to our calendar, as we come to verse 23, it is right around Christmas. And it says, "And Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade." Now, Solomon's porch, or Solomon's colonnade, was outside the temple itself. It was the area around the temple where Gentiles were allowed to be. They were not allowed to be inside the temple itself. So that's where Jesus is, no doubt, talking to the Gentiles as well as some Jews. As we see in verse 24, it says, "The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Well, I don't know how much more plain Jesus could be. He certainly has declared that he is the Messiah. He's been doing that for a long time. But these people, they are implying that Christ has not given them enough information to form an opinion about him. "Now, give us some more information so that we know that you're the Messiah or not. Give us some more information. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or are you not?" Well, that's funny, because others certainly had enough information to believe in him. Many others did. Fact is, these Israelites didn't need any more evidence. What they needed is to be, they needed to be more honest. They needed to be more receptive to the truth. They needed to quit being so pig-headed and act on the overwhelming evidence that they already had. But up until this point, they're not willing to do that. 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." In other words, look at what I do. Look at what I do, and you will know that I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. That's because Jesus did the things that the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would do. So he says, "Look at my works, you'll see. And I've already told you, but now look at my works." Verse 26. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." They had no interest in Christ because they were not his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." They had no interest in Christ because they were not his sheep. And they were not his sheep because they had absolutely no interest in Christ. The same, it's amazing, the same word of God that blesses some, as I said earlier, means absolutely nothing to others. The difference, some are his sheep and some are not his sheep. That's why you can have a room full of people, or a television audience full of people, all watching this message about Jesus Christ. Some will be thrilled with the words because they're about Jesus. Some will be excited about receiving the Word of God, and they will feel closer to Christ, and they will appreciate Christ more because of these messages. Then there will be others. It won't mean anything to them. Bounce right off their soul like you skip a rock off of a lake. And others will even get angry. What's the difference? Some are His sheep, some are not His sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, said Jesus. Verse 27. My sheep listen to My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. You know, I have read, don't know much about sheep, but I have read that sheep do not have to be branded like cows. Sheep do not have to be branded. The only proof of ownership that the shepherd really needs is his voice, because he speaks their name and they follow him. They follow the voice of their shepherd. So that's how you can tell which sheep belongs to which shepherd. They will follow their own shepherd. And again, there's a spiritual lesson here that Jesus is trying to get across to us. Preachers who say that you can be a Christian and not have any interest at all in knowing Christ. You can be a Christian and not have any interest at all in obeying Christ. Those kind of preachers, they are false prophets. They may be sitting in seminaries teaching preachers, teaching young men to be preachers. They may be behind pulpits of very large churches. But if somebody is telling you that you can be a Christian and without having any interest in obeying Christ at all, they are false prophets. I've even heard some people say, you can pray the prayer of salvation and then later on renounce Christ and even become an atheist and you're still saved. That's just a bunch of baloney. Jesus said it right here. His sheep follow Him. His sheep obey. No, not perfect. But we have a heart for Him and a desire to obey Him. And yes, you can slide back for a while and get lukewarm for a while, but you snap out of it. The general direction of a Christian's life is obedience and a desire to please God. My sheep, follow Me, said Jesus. You know, I think I'll believe Jesus before I believe some professor someplace or some theologian or some preacher who tells me that you can be a Christian and have absolutely no desire to obey God and be totally indifferent to Jesus. I think I'll believe Jesus. Verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. If one genuine Christian ever lost his or her salvation, then Christ would be guilty of breaking a promise, and that simply cannot happen because He is God. Jesus has promised that no sheep of His, no genuinely saved person will ever go to hell. 29. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. You know, it's as if the hand of Christ was not strong enough to keep us from being lost. Well, God the Father is there too, says Jesus. He also guards us. They both have a hand on us. God the Father has His hands around us. God the Son has His hands around us, as it were. God the Father, God the Son, both have you in their grip. You're not going to go to hell if you're a Christian. There is no way. Can't. God the Father, God the Son, both guard you. Verse 30. And then Jesus makes this statement. I and the Father are one. That is a remarkable statement. I and the Father are one. Jesus is claiming to be God. Don't let anybody kid you. He is claiming to be God. I and the Father are one. Both are God to the same infinite degree. That is what He is saying right here. 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. They knew He was claiming to be God. Last time they tried to stone Him was over the same thing. He claimed to be God. And here they do the exact same thing. And you know, the only people who doubt that Jesus ever claimed to be God are the theological liberals who don't believe the Word of God, and guys like Kenneth Copeland who push their twisted views of Jesus as proof texts for their heretical teaching. They are the only ones, and of course the cults, who deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. The Jews certainly knew that he was claiming to be God. There was no doubt in their mind. Notice verse 32, "But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?'" Boy, these religious leaders, they were loaded. Their hands were filled with rocks, and they had their arms cocked, and they were ready to fire stones at Christ. But before they could throw, Jesus asked them this very important question: "For which one of the good works that I have done are you trying to kill me for? Which one of my good works have made you so angry that you want me dead?" Notice their response in verse 33. "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." What was that? "You, a mere man, claim to be God?" What was that, Kenneth Copeland? What was that, cult leaders? Jesus never claimed to be God? I wonder what that means. "You, who are a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus claimed to be God. The Jews accused him of claiming to be God, and they were correct. He did. And did you notice he didn't back up and say, "Oh, wait a minute, no. I never claimed to be God. I claimed to be the Son of God, but I've never claimed to be God." He didn't back off for a second. He didn't shrink back, even after it angered his enemies. He is who he is, whether anyone likes it or not. 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'?" Now, Jesus quotes Psalm 82:6, where the judges of Israel are called gods. Now, the judges of Israel back in the Old Testament, they were not literal gods, they were just human beings. However, because of their position as civil government, because of their position as judges of the people, they represented God when they judged, and that's why they were called gods. They were supposed to judge the guilty, like God judges the guilty. They were supposed to protect the innocent, like God protects the innocent. They were supposed to represent God's justice, and that is why they are called gods. But notice, in verse 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'?" Now, what Jesus is saying is this: you Jews and Israelites for many generations, you have applied the term gods to mere human beings who really were nothing more than spokesmen and judges for God. You've called them gods, and you know you haven't seen anything wrong with doing that, so you sure should not be bothered by Jesus, who really is God, claiming to be God. And before we move on, notice verse 35 again, because there's a little statement here that I don't want you to miss. In verse 35, "He called them gods to whom..." If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Think about that. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Every word, every syllable, every letter of the Holy Bible is etched in eternal stone. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. If the Bible says it, it is true. If the Bible predicts it, it will happen. If the Bible says that it is right, then it is right. If the Bible says something is sin, then that is what it is. And I don't know about you, but I want to believe what Jesus believes about the Word of God. I'm not interested in what anybody else thinks about the Word of God. I want my viewpoint of Scripture to match Jesus's. And it's clear that Jesus believes that there are absolutely no errors at all in all of Holy Scripture. Verse 37. "Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that I am who I am because of the words that I say, then for sure you can believe me because of the things that I do. Look at my lifestyle. Look at the things that I do. Look at the things that I don't do. Figure it out. I am who I said I am. My works, my actions prove it. People who say that they are Christians but don't live any different from people who make no claims at all to being a Christian, people who say they are Christians but don't live any different than the lost, they're asking you to believe their words, not their actions. And that is just the opposite of what Jesus said. They're saying, believe my words, I'm a Christian, but don't believe my actions because I don't act like one. Boy, don't you buy that. That's just not true. That is the opposite of what Jesus says. Anyone can talk like a Christian. The real test is the lifestyle. And we'll pick up our study in verse 39 next time. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every person within the sound of my voice. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I pray, Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name.